Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
The title of my message is "To Keep Close to the Truth and How to Fight Antichrists." Okay? So that's the title. We're going to learn how to fight off, to defend ourselves, all the special ninja moves. I'm just kidding. That's not the title. It's close to the title. We are going to be instructed in John's word here from chapter 2 on how to be defensive, how to prepare ourselves, how to be wary, alert of Antichrist. It's something real. It's a real thing. And the apocalypse and the end, these subjects can strike a chord, a dark chord, some points maybe even a fearful chord for some of us, as we think about what John is going to drive us through here. And the movie industry really has gone wild over the topic of the apocalypse. Think about how many movies, how many books, how many titles are about either an asteroid or a pandemic, a nuclear war, a zombie attack, a shark tornado, ice age, global warming, alien invasion. I could keep going. I mean, there's all kinds of themes and ways in which the world has ended on the big screen, or the after effect of the apocalyptic worlds that the Hollywood has captured. Even between 1990 to today, there's been around 290 apocalyptic films that Hollywood has produced. That's a lot of movies. That's a lot of hours portraying the end of the world in horrific or frightening fashions. And for evangelicalism, for the church at large, we're not too far behind with our fascination of the end as well. I think many of the movies and books that have flooded Christian bookstores having to do with the secret rapture of the church and the world's end. It all kicked off famously by Hal Lindsey in the early 1970s in the publishing of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And from that came also the movie, that creepy, really low-budget film called The Thief in the Night. Whoever saw that, I want to raise their hands. Who saw A Thief in the Night? And who didn't sleep that night, right? Who didn't sleep? There's some creepy moments in that movie. And there's so many other titles that from the 1970s into the 80s, it became a fascination of the church to envision what the end of the world, the apocalypse, what would happen. And even more recently, even after being published 26 years ago, we have the Left Behind series written by Timothy LaHaye. It remains one of the best-selling book series to this day, with over 65 million copies being sold. I think it's safe to say that the end of the world is a fascinating topic. And in that end is this Antichrist, and we've got to learn how to fight him. We've got to learn how to stand firm. So, even with the explosion of interest in the doctrines of the end times or the end things, which is also called eschatology, even with the explosion of interest, I don't think biblical clarity has followed. It hasn't followed in suit. Just because it's a very popular topic doesn't mean it's understood or biblically clear. I think it seems safe that for many Christians, the end remains a confusing and even an anxiety-inducing subject. To talk about the apocalypse, it's a confusing and frightening thing. The eschaton, or the last things, it is detailed for us in many places in Scripture, as we'll see in a moment here. We are not left unaware. We're not left underprepared by our Lord for what is to come and what we should do about it. When consider for a moment Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus himself says these words. Are you ready? He says, "Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." And then he goes on to say, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." It's Mark chapter 13. Jesus has not left us lost. He has not left us alone. And by his words, the words of the prophets, the words of the apostles, we have our marching orders in these end times. We have all that we need. So let's go ahead. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 18 through 27. Let's hear those marching orders together. as John addresses us as children, his children. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is God's word to us this morning. Let our hearts be warmed and prepared. It will be our focus as we look to this text. We want to be fully prepared for what's coming. And if we're going to run the race with endurance, that race that is set before us, we must have our eyes fixed on Jesus, right? And to that end, we want to keep close to the truth, to hold fast in these hard days. That's our theme. Keep close to the truth, to hold fast in these hard days. And the apostle tells us, there's going to be three things that we're going to drive through here on how we are to keep close to the truth. How are we to hold fast in these hard times? Well, first, we're going to need to stay alert. And that comes from verses 18 through 21. The passage before us here in chapter 2, verses 18 through 27 flows, as you would imagine, flows from the verses previous. And in verse 17, John says the following. He says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." This is the thought, the phrase on which John launches into verses 18 through 27 to discuss the end of things, the Antichrists. He zeroes in on a particular concern having to do with what is coming. And he says it in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So John, his concern here is that we be on alert, that our status not be one of sitting calmly or complacently in life, but rather that our status be one of intense alert. Not being oblivious, but being alert. We must not be like a foolish company of soldiers who fail to study the terrain or the enemy's positions, just waiting for some attack to occur. No, we need to do our work. And John points out three areas of necessary alertness. So let's look at these three things from these verses. First, he says, stay alert of the time. In verse 18, we notice, look with me, "Children, it is the last hour." We need to be alert of the time. It's the last hour. The Christian church must regard their calendars and their clocks very carefully. We must judge our life and our times to be on the edge of eternity. For that is what John is precisely saying. We're at the last day, but then beyond that, we're in the last hour of the last days. At the very edge of eternity. F.F. Bruce says this. He says, "In the Christian era, it is always 5 minutes to midnight." Always 5 minutes to midnight. We must regard our calendars and our clocks very carefully. There is a Christian way to look at a clock. There is a Christian way to observe the calendar. It is that every moment is truly within the last hour of the last days. Do you often think that way? That we're at the edge of the world? That we're near to the point where Christ will open the door? Do we realize that? Do you live that way? Do you think that way? Sadly, I think it's a feature of our fallen nature that we can look at our clocks and our calendars with a nearsighted disinterestedness, right? We can often think and feel as though we've got all the time in the world and as though there's no need for urgency, no need to get excited here. No need for that, right? Unfortunately, that is a status of our fallenness. Brothers and sisters, John here, the apostle, has a fatherly word for us. He says, children, children, right? He gets our attention. His love is concerned for his children. Children, it is the last hour. And I pray that that will be a wake-up call to the urgency and to the honest truth of where we are right now. And what time is it? That we would know the time. That we would be alert to the time, that indeed it is 5 minutes to midnight. So that's the first thing we need to be alert of. Alert to the time, okay? Secondly, we need to stay alert of the opposition. It's clear from this text having to do with the Antichrist. These are the enemy, an enemy of the church, right? And he says we should know that it is the last hour because of the presence of these Antichrists. So the very fact that there are antichrists on the scene means that it is the last hour. That's what John is saying. John has stated that we have already heard that the antichrist is coming. In other words, there is a satanic end time figure described for us in several places in the Bible. This iconic antichrist who will rise in a global scale and oppose the church. And it's right there, there at the very end of things, when that antichrist is revealed, the man of lawlessness, as Paul would call him, the man of lawlessness, when he is revealed, it's there that the hammer will fall. The Lord Jesus will return and slice up his enemies, and antichrist being at the front. But it's more than just this one iconic figure that John has in mind here. If, as you notice here, he's using the word plural. The Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. So it's about something more than just this one iconic figure. So to be antichrist, I think as the name suggests, simply means to be against Christ. It's to set up opposition against the truth and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to verse 19, it's important for us to note this, that these people walking in an antichrist fashion were once, as John would say in verse 19, they were once from us. From us. In other words, these were members in good standing in the churches of John. The churches that John was responsible for. These people once were loved and cared for and once shared and held all things in common, but they failed to persevere. They failed to persevere. The call, this call to alertness is important. There will be people, even here, Crossway certainly, and have been people, whom we have loved and trusted, whom we have fellowshiped with and shared in the Lord's Supper, who will leave us with evil intent to influence others. That's the nature of Antichrist. That's certainly the spirit of the age at work in our world. And we're not talking about, by the way, we're talking about someone leaving us. We're not talking about someone like our brother Joseph Winchester. I'll pick on Joseph. He's not here. Right? Joseph just left a couple weeks ago. He left us. But why did he leave us? He left us in good standing, in good faith, to go back to his home in Kentucky to get a new job and to be closer to family. We're not talking about that kind of departure. We're talking about someone as the apostles describing, who by their very desires and beliefs, they've walked out of obedience to the truth, and they have left the church, the gathering of believers. And more than that, these antichrists are setting up their own pseudo-spirituality elsewhere, somewhere close by. Their own false Christianity or version or variant of Christianity that in itself is false, down to the root. There's evil intent to influence others. And John's concern is not just that these people have left, that these antichrists have left, but that their beliefs and their habits are influencing the church. If you look in verse 26, John writes, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So John's purpose in writing this section of the letter of 1 John is to directly deal with the influence of these antichrists, to inoculate the church, to protect against the influence of the heart and the habits of antichrist. It is the antichrist's way to love company. The antichrist's intent is to enlarge their following, to get more likes on Facebook, and to assuage their consciences by finding other people who would believe and feel as they do. Their strength is found in greater numbers. And so John writes to his churches. He tells us why they are trying to deceive you. So we must be alert to our opposition. And thirdly, in this text, this first point, we need to also stay alert of our identity. In speaking of antichrists, this is a natural question, right? If we're talking about people leaving the church with a bad heart and bad faith, of denying Christ in certain ways, John anticipates this frightening thought. Is it me? Could I be under the influence? Could I be antichrist myself? Right? And it's very similar. You think about the upper room, Jesus gathering with the disciples. And Mark 14 shows this situation, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus unveils that one of you will betray me. One of you is antichrist, he basically says, without using the word antichrist. The son of perdition. One of you, one of the 12. And do you realize the disciples in that moment ask the very question that probably is dropping on our own hearts right now? And John the apostle anticipates the question. And the question is this, is it I, Lord? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. With a deep concern and fear in their hearts, hearing about the son of perdition, hearing about the one who among them who would be antichrist, who would betray the Savior, they ask, is it I, Lord? Well, John anticipates this. It brings great comfort. I love this. As a good father, he anticipates the troubles and the fears of his children, and he comforts his beloved churches, and he speaks a fatherly word of assurance in verse 20. He says, but you, in other words, you are different than these antichrists who have left us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. In other words, we have received the Holy Spirit of God. We are being led and taught by the Holy Spirit into all truth. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would be sent to guide us into all truth. And here John is commending the church, his beloved children in the faith, that they are not like the antichrists. And just as a soldier must be alert of his surroundings and his enemy's position, so also must he be alert to who he is and to whom he belongs. That's of strategic importance, to be assured and confident that we serve alongside other soldiers in the greatest superpower that this world has ever known in the kingdom of God. And at the helm, at the front, is Jesus Christ himself. It brings us great confidence, comfort, assurance to know that we're not solo soldiers off on our own. We are in the armies of God under Christ. Amen. We are in the army of God. It is good for us to remember. We march together. We march together. That is our identity and our purpose. It is rooted in who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And by God's grace, we have the Spirit. We do not have what is described of in the Antichrist's unbelief that runs off. John tells us in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because no lie is of the truth. We know the truth. Church, we have the truth. It belongs to us, the church of Christ. It is ours. God has given it to us through the Spirit. We know it. We love it. We cherish it. We will hold to it. We will, by His grace, die even for it. The gospel. And we are assured by John that we're not just dabblers in religious ideas. We're not just making it up as we go along. Much rather, the truths regarding Jesus Christ as Savior and the presence of the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth, that is truth, and that truth is ours. It is our truth, and it is the truth, only truth. The apostle has communicated in this first point, in this first section, to stay alert in these three ways. So let's continue now to our second point. To stay sharp. Listen, it's not enough to be alert, to simply be feverishly on the lookout, right? To be having your binoculars on and you're looking, searching your surroundings without an idea of what you're actually looking for. That would not be of any use to anyone. What good is a watchman who cannot distinguish between a good and an enemy soldier, right? What good is a shepherd if he doesn't know the difference between a wolf and a sheep? That shepherd is useless. He won't have a flock in a short time. The word will spread among the wolves. Oh, this guy's an idiot. They're of no use. No, we are to be on the guard against certain people. What exactly are these antichrists? And what are they saying? What do they believe? That's where John serves the church as well. He provides definition here in verses 22 and 23. He calls us to stay sharp in the truth. We need to stay sharp in the truth. And what does he say? Look with me, verses 22 and 23. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The Antichrist threat that camps out in the shadows around the church has features that the people of God must be sharp to identify and to attend to address. And let's be clear what I'm talking about. Sharpness, and to be sharp, is a matter of theology, okay? It's a matter of what we believe. That's what John's telling us here. Christian orthodoxy is a matter of life and of death. It's a matter of life, of light and of darkness. These are of critical mass. And John tells us that for the antichrists, there is a denial of Jesus being the Christ. There is a minimization, there's a marginalization of Jesus Christ, the Christ that is portrayed plainly, wonderfully, beautifully for us in the pages of Scripture. They're marginalizing what is here. They're minimizing what is so clear. Instead, they're personalizing Him. They're reshaping Jesus Christ into other things that better fit what they want or think a Messiah ought to be. That's what they're doing. And as they do that, to the degree that they do that, they are antichrist. And they leave the church. It is not theological rocket science to spot a denier or an antichrist. The Bible teaches us with no uncertainty, that Jesus is the Christ, the holy, anointed Son of God, come into the world to save sinners. That's who we're dealing with here. Jesus is not something less than God. Jesus is not someone less than the Messiah whom the Father sent into the world. Jesus is not less than fully human. God incarnate. God the Son in human form. He is nothing less than those things. That is truth. That is orthodoxy. That is life. And we must hold to that truth. for it is sharp. And true Christians make much of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is God. We cannot mince words. We cannot be squeamish about this. What does John say? He says in verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." We boldly believe, the Church of Christ, we boldly believe and take our stand in the doctrines of Jesus Christ, up and against Jewish or Muslim monotheistic orthodoxy that deny that Jesus is the Christ, up and against Hindu or other polytheistic religions, or up and against this irreligious time we live in where people just don't care. They have their own truth. No, we stand up and against that. In the doctrines of Jesus Christ, there is only the Father through the Son. That's what John is establishing here. John's test, a test of orthodoxy. It's accessible, it's simple, it serves as a razor sharp, very thin, razor sharp blade to cut through the muddle of wrong belief and lackluster commitment. It cuts right through it. Brothers and sisters, hear the call to stay sharp in the truth. The doctrines of Christ are paramount for our flourishing and for our endurance. If you are a Christian, then you must abide in the truth. To abide means that our best thought by day or by night is Jesus Christ, and that we become more and more fixed on the person of Christ in our thoughts and in our desires. You might ask, Doug, do you really believe that I need to think about Jesus all day long? Yes, that's what John is telling us. That's what Jesus proclaimed in John 15, to abide in him. That's what it means to abide. This is what he says. Look again. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. To abide means to remain. To remain requires the effort of remembrance, of delighting, and the defending against forgetfulness or rival claims and desires. It is an active pursuit to abide. It's a forceful pursuit to abide. And that is what we're called to. That is what orthodoxy, what it means to be against the Antichrist. How do you fight an Antichrist? Abide. Abide. We abide as we commune and communicate with the Lord Jesus, whom we love. And the result, John shows us in verse 25, the result of our abiding in the truth of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, is eternal life. Listen to me. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. It's not just a matter of spotting the Antichrist and shoring up our defenses. It must be that our sharpness as believers is shown by our being fixed upon the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Are you sharp today? Are you sharp? Are your thoughts gravitating to the person of Jesus Christ? Do you think about Jesus, and does your conversation show that your thoughts and affections are in Christ? Do you speak of Jesus often? Do you tell unbelievers about him? Do you talk about Jesus with your brothers and sisters in the church? Do you speak, parents, with your children about Jesus? Are we sharp? We move on to our third and final point, because we need to stay alert, we need to stay sharp, and finally, we need to stay calm. And we have all that we need. John commands us, thirdly here, to stay calm because we have everything that we need. His purpose for this section, it's clear, verse 26, why did he write this? Why is he writing to us in this section? He tells us, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Listen, there are antichrists. There are dangers around the church. They're lurking. They're prowling. They're influencing. They're trying to get you to follow them on Twitter. They're using modern means, right, to to an ancient problem. And John here, he leads us to conclude that it's no good to think that since antichrists are around us and that the final antichrist is just around the corner, that we need to have our hair on fire. Or we should fret that we're missing something. No, much rather, in these final verses, John brings comfort. He applies such a sweet promise and a balm to our fears. In verse 27, look with me, verse 27. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. In these final words, John gives us two powerful safeguards against the false teaching of the Antichrist that we already have in our possession. We don't need to run around fretting. What are we supposed to do? Right? It's quite a thought. I don't need an end time guide. I don't need a map of what's going to happen. Right? I don't need to read all 16 books of the Left Behind series. I don't need to start searching the news and looking for the signs and the things, the Antichrist that are coming. Behind me, Satan. That was a stinging wasp. Oh, my goodness. It's very appropriate that that happened. Swatting away the devil. Okay. Listen, we already have what we need. And here, let's look at those two things. And you already saw it on the screen there. We have all we need. We have the Spirit's teaching, Paul says, John, as well as the Spirit's presence. Let's start with the Spirit's presence. The Spirit brings Jesus Christ up and close to you and to me. The Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, Jesus, his final words with the disciples in the Great Commission, he reminds them and calls them to this. He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is not just sitting from afar watching this all pan out, watching us in this last hour of the last days. He's not just watching us fret and try to figure out how to respond to these antichrists. No, he says, he promises, I am with you always. And the Holy Spirit is the answer to this promise. In fact, John notes this. He says, and this is the anointing that you received in him. The Holy Spirit is that anointing. Now, the anointing signifies the oil that would have been used to anoint, to mark things off as belonging to God and being set apart for God's purposes. So, what a beautiful thought. Like the temple priests or the kings or other notable figures in the Old Testament would have been anointed with oil. Again, it's a symbol of being there. This is for God. This is God's. This is God's property here. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit has come and is anointed and marked us off for God, for God's great purposes, his holy purposes in this world. We have been anointed by the Spirit, the anointing that we have received in him. We belong to the Lord, and the Lord belongs to us. What good news for us this morning at this last hour, that Jesus is mine and I belong to Jesus. Is that not your hope? That you are not your own, but you belong to God. That is our only hope in life and in death. We sang it. Christ, our hope in life and death. That's it. And that's all we need. The Spirit is his presence to us. And our communion by the Holy Spirit is with God the Son and with God the Father. We have real and life-transforming relationship with God that leads to growing holiness and happiness in the Lord. All as we work this out alongside one another in the fellowship of the saints. What a beautiful thing. This is Christianity. Communion with God the Father and the Son by the Spirit with the church. There it is. There it is. That's the Spirit's presence. Secondly, we have the Spirit's teaching. So the Spirit causes the truth to be rooted deep within our hearts, so much so In verse 27, John says this. He says, "You have no need that anyone should teach you." Wow. Does that mean that I should just get down right now? You don't need anyone to teach you. You're good. We'll just have worship this morning. No, that's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. Preaching has its place. Teaching is required in the body of Christ. In fact, Jesus says, "You shall command all that I have taught." Right? You shall teach all that I have commanded you. That's also Matthew 28, the Great Commission. That's part of what we do. So that's not what John means here. What he simply means is that we don't need another source for truth, as though there's another layer that's missing, like some golden tablet or some special knowledge that will come at a later time from a different source. No. We have the truth in Christ, and that's it. That's it. We've been taught by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit's teaching. We have the gospel. And it's the Holy Spirit who single-handedly makes my heart open and responsive to God's word and desirous to please God in obedience. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. And for all who have the Holy Spirit, they embrace the Bible with joy and with zeal. For those who are truly Christian, we love the Bible. We love it because this is God's very words to us. And the Holy Spirit draws us to it. Like a moth to a flame, we are drawn to the Bible. Oh my. This is what it means to know the truth and to be taught by the Holy Spirit. John is not overstating or exaggerating to tell us that we have everything we need. Everything's in place. Everything's been seen to. It's provided for so that we can handedly deal with the Antichrist and with temptations and with the sufferings of this hard time. And these are hard days, are they not? They're hard days. There's darkness. Jesus has not returned yet. It's been almost 2,000 years, and many people have given up waiting and trusting. Many people. Many people have left the church and have looked elsewhere, hoping to influence others to join them. And to that we cry out, "Lord, come quickly. End it. End it all. Bring glory." But I look out here this morning, and there's so many of you, so many of you. You have not stopped waiting. You have not stopped trusting. You have not stopped enduring. You press on. You trust. You love. You adore the Jesus Christ that is preached in Scripture. You adore him. Though you have never seen him, you love him. And there's an inexpressible joy full of glory that I see in so many of your lives as you have walked through hardships and challenges. I mean, my mind immediately goes to Ben. He's being buried tomorrow. He was faithful to the end. He did not stop enduring. He trusted and loved his Savior. And that's so true for so many of you. I have sat with many of you in this room. I've heard your stories. I've heard of your faith. I've heard about and learned about your endurance for the Lord's sake. And it is glorious. And do you understand? Do you understand? As John says in verse 27, do you understand that you are abiding in him as you have endured and looked to the Lord Jesus? You abide forcefully, trustingly, with all of your being. So my call to you this morning is to keep abiding. And worship team can return. You can keep abiding, keep flourishing by fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep close to the truth to hold fast in these hard days. And I'm going to read a little verse here from Sacred Head Now Wounded. I love this verse from this old hymn. And this will, I pray, will be our cry to the Lord as we respond to his word. What language shall I borrow to thee, to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Amen. Why don't we stand together and respond?
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.